this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this is in the middle of Jesus describing himself as the bread of life. We'll begin in reading in verse 39, and we'll read down for a few verses here. John chapter 6. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. We're going to stop there this morning. We have here a description of Jesus, and he is describing himself and his relationship with God, and he is describing himself as the bread of life. It is interesting that the Jews were murmuring that he called himself the bread. I don't think they caught that part of it. I think they're like some of us. We listen, and when we hear something we like, we go, amen, and we stop listening to the rest. Or we listen to something, and we're like, oh, I don't agree with that. And the rest of the time, all we can think about is, I don't agree with that. And we don't listen to the full statement. So when Jesus said that he was the bread which cometh down from heaven, they got to the part about heaven, and they ignored the rest. They didn't see Jesus as bread, and they did not believe that he had come down from heaven. We find, though, here that Jesus is doubling down. He is saying that he definitely did come from heaven, that he is the only one who has seen God. If we go again to verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Jesus is there claiming that he had seen the Father, that he truly was of God, not of this earth. And then he claimed again to be the bread of life, because they had missed his point altogether, which is that he needed to be received of them in order for them to receive this life everlasting. In verse 45, we find a description of how we are to come to God. And here Jesus is quoting in the prophets, and we'll look at a few of those today as we are discussing how Jesus wants us to come to him. But we'll see that these prophets, there's a couple of them, they said that every man shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And this is what I would like us to have explained to us, have examined in our own hearts. Have we learned of God? We all have learned from our parents or from teachers. We've learned many different types of things. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. If you want to know what struggles my wife and I have, you just watch our kids, and then you see what they are struggling with. That's probably the same things we have problems with, because they learned it from somewhere, and it's probably from us. Also, hopefully, the good things, that's us too. But, you know, we can definitely claim that most of the bad stuff is coming from us. We learn from people around us, especially ones that we respect, people that we think are the best at something. We seek them out. Here we are told to seek out the Father and what He is teaching. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus says, if you're learning from God, if you're coming close to God the Father, if He is reaching out to you and you are hearing His message, then you will come to Jesus. That was His explanation here. And this is a little bit of a backhanded attack on the religious leaders who were murmuring against Him, because they were not coming to Him, they were not receiving Him, and they were not learning of the Father. We will look, hopefully later, if we have time, at Romans and see how it is that we learn from God even before salvation, and how God speaks to everyone, not just people in church. He speaks to everyone. But I want us to consider, have we learned of the Father? Have we learned of Him? In those days, that is, in the Old and into the New Testament, there was a way of teaching, and it was not like we have today, where you are scheduled in, and you come and you sit down, and you have a teacher up the front. But rather, if there was someone that you respected and you wanted to learn from, you would go and you would be with them at all times. And this wasn't just a Jewish tradition. This was how the Greeks and the Romans also taught. Their philosophers and teachers would sit down and explain things in open forums, and then their followers would follow them around and they would learn everything from them. This is a lost art. Today we rely too much upon those who are our peers, and we follow into the same fads that they are being drawn into, rather than finding someone who is older than us and saying, you know what, I'd like to end up where they're at. I'm going to copy what they're doing, even if some of the things I'm copying aren't necessarily going to come out to that output. I'm going to copy what they've done. In that way, I will ensure my success. I do have a few stories about people who do this today. At Bible college, there were some preachers who had been taught by certain preachers, and you could tell. They had been taught by them, and so they had the same mannerisms. You know, they had the same way of doing things. They might, you know, only lift their arm this high or something like that. They might have some idiosyncrasies that they all copied and did because they respected the person that they were learning from. Of course, come to find out, the reason the first person was doing that was because their shoulder didn't work right and they were only lifting their arm this high. And so then that's what the all of the people that were learning under them did as well. So sometimes you can go too far. But you can see the heart where they were wanting the same success and the same walk with God that that other preacher had. And so they were willing to copy even what could rightly be described as disabilities or failings of the man in order to also hopefully find the successes, the ways in which he was impactful. And this is the same kind of relationship that Jesus is talking about here that we are supposed to have with the Father. As Christians, we take that name, Christian. We're followers of Christ, little Christs, ones who are Christ-like. And we preach about it a lot. And we should. But oh, how Jesus taught that we are to learn from the Father. We are supposed to be treating God the Father as if He was that treasured master or that treasured teacher who we would follow and learn everything from. From how they ate their food, how they formed their sentences, the kind of illustrations they used, everything, that we would have that respect and that desire to follow God the Father that much. Jesus is teaching here a lifestyle, not just words to be learned. He is not saying, if you've learned of the Father and you heard the message, that's enough. It's rather, if you have heard the Father, then you're going to come. There's actions to this understanding, to this belief. We could say, Jesus wanted them to be fully committed to God's teaching and not just mentally committed. Because if we're mentally committed, then that means we're an institution. Mentally committed. No, we need to be actively committed. And that's the kind of following that's being described here in verse 45. If we turn now to Isaiah in chapter 54, we have one of these places where that Jesus is quoting from, one of the prophets who say that we should all be taught of God, of the Father. In Isaiah 54 and verse 13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." And if we jump down to the last verse there, verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." We have here the people of Israel were to be taught of God, taught of the Lord. Notice here he didn't say, "And all of thy children you are going to teach about the Lord." Instead, he says that the promise, the hope, the aim is that each one would be taught of God. This implies an individual connection between each person and the Father. A connection that is not based upon, "Oh, but my brother, my father, my sister, my mother, they are worshipers of God, and they have told me this, and therefore I obey." No, this was God's words being whispered in each person's ear. And we are seeing some of that today, but I think this is looking forward even farther to the future. And at the end of that passage in verse 17, that the righteousness is of God. This is what the Lord says to them. This is not God just speaking these words, but he is teaching them. I think we need to have that picture here of the master and the learner, or the teacher and the follower, that here God is not just making pronouncements, but rather that he is reaching to each individual and convincing them. He is changing their mind about this so that they are sure that their righteousness is of God. No weapon that is formed against his people will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against them will be condemned by God. This is the heritage, or the inheritance, of the servants of the Lord. You see, we cannot pass our faith on to the next generation, nor could the people of Israel truly pass on their walk with God to the next generation. But each generation had to find their way towards God. They had to hear from God and say, "He is our God." A few weeks ago, we finished up in Nehemiah, and we saw how in a very short time, they had made promises and said, This is our God. We will worship him as he has asked. And they made plans and promises, and then within 12 years they failed. Doesn't take long. Doesn't even have to be generations. It can be a very short time where we fall away from our walk with God. And each must come and say, my righteousness is nothing but God's righteousness. That is for me. If we go now to Jeremiah chapter 31. Isaiah, Jeremiah, next book down. Jeremiah 31. This is where Jeremiah is speaking about the new covenant that he will make with Israel and Judah. We'll just start in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. By the way, they broke it the very same day it was written. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We have here God the Father promising to teach each individual person in that coming day, when the new covenant is revealed to Israel. But we have here that relationship and that individual learning from God, what Jesus was pointing to. If you have learned from God, then you will come to me. Why would they come to Jesus? Because he, Jesus, is the one who would be able to forgive their iniquities. He is the one who would cause their sins to be remembered no more. Jesus had come to this earth in order to purchase their salvation. He had come to rescue them. He had come to make sure their sins were forgiven. This is Jesus' mission. And so if they are learning of God that they need a forgiveness that comes from God, that they need righteousness that is of God, then they are finding that they need Jesus. You and I need to have been brought to this same realization that our lives are heading downward and we need God to rescue. That our sins are too many and our sins are too great and our sins are against a holy and righteous God. And it is only if he will be merciful to us, if his grace will be shown to us, that then we can be rescued. Each one of us has to learn this for ourselves. It's not something you can catch. It's not something that you can, you know, drink in a vitamin drink or something. It is something that you have to have individually between you and God. It can't be communally shared. It must be individually obtained. Jesus was saying, you're going to follow me if you have learned of God the Father. If you have learned anything from him, you'll be pointed more and more towards Jesus. If we go now to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 3, or is that 4? Micah chapter 4, sorry. Micah chapter 4. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. By the way, this sounds like a reversal of gravity, doesn't it? Normally, when it's uphill, people don't want to flow up it. Just like water, people like flowing downhill, not uphill. So this sounds a bit like a reversal of gravity here. But continuing on, verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." For those who were in my Sunday school class, they're going to trust God and they're going to obey him. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have here a desire for that personal relationship with God from all these nations. And it's not that they're going to come to Jerusalem where people are worshiping God and ask the worshipers of God, tell us of your Savior, but rather that they were going to meet God himself. That's the goal in that last days. We haven't come to that place yet, have we? Not quite. There is no city of Jerusalem where God sits on his throne yet, but that's coming. We have, in that day, that God will teach us his ways. He will teach us his ways. This is more than just him teaching us the Ten Commandments or him teaching us one or two facts for us to know, but rather him teaching us how we ought to behave in everyday walk, in his ways, that is, in the path we should go, our day-to-day living. That's what God will teach. I want to say that though this passage is looking forward to a day that's yet to come, this is the way God still works today. We come to him because he is calling out to us. We learn of him, and then he teaches us not only what's the way to heaven, that is through Jesus, but he teaches us every step that we should take. He teaches us how we ought to stand up, how we ought to sit down. If you'll turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." By the way, this particular verse is one that Israel would repeat or chant or sing over and over again throughout their religious ceremonies and throughout their year. The Lord our God is one Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the gate posts of thy house, and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware lest thou forget the Lord." We have here a description of how the people of Israel were to teach their children about God. It was in everything. It was in every single situation. Look at that again with me in verse 7. They were to teach diligently. They were to teach when sitting, when walking, when lying down, when standing up. In other words, the way in which they did absolutely every activity was to point to Christ. That is, to God, and then God leads us to Christ. Was to point to God. And every single word that they were to be teaching their children, actively trying to get their children to understand and learn, was to be about God. The people of Israel took some of these things and made them a form rather than a reality. And I say it that way because they would literally put boxes with God's word on their head and literally have God's word on the doorpost in a little box. But they would not actually do what is being requested, which is to teach their children to love God. Because what is it they are to beware of? We read there at the end of that passage in verse 10 and 11 that they need to beware lest they forget the Lord. This is not talking about forgetting His name, although that did happen in Israel's history where they forgot everything about God. They forgot His commandments. They forgot everything. How to do any worship at all, where they had turned so far away from God. And we dealt with some of that in the book of Nehemiah too, didn't we? How they had turned so far, they had forgotten what it was that God really required of them. But no, they didn't forget what God had told them to do. They forgot the Lord. They forgot Him. They forgot who He was, and they forgot to be close to Him. If we are close to someone, we spend time with them, we know them, they are familiar to us. You might get a phone call sometimes and you're like, I don't recognize the number, or it's not coming up in my contact list. But then as soon as you answer the phone, you recognize the voice on the other end of the line. And, oh, it's your brother or something, you know, they lost their phone and now they've got a new number. That kind of thing. You're like, I recognize the voice right away. Here, God was not known. Instead, He was forgotten by the people because they were not walking with Him day by day. You see, what God was asking the people to do that day, how they were to teach their children, was really supposed to be just an outflow of them walking with God. If they were fearing God and serving Him, they would not have had any problem keeping His direction here on how to teach their children. It would have been as natural as breathing, something you don't have to think too much about most of the time. It's something that just keeps going. You breathe because you're alive. And that's what they would have had, that life with God breathing out of them just at every step, and they're like, oh, look what God has created. Look at how faithful God is. We planted an apple, we've got an apple tree, and it's bearing apple fruit. See, isn't God good? You reap what you sow. Things like that, that are just continual reaffirming, continually underscoring line by line, precept by precept, all of the great truths of God. But more importantly, the heart of the parents being so aimed at God that they wanted to talk about Him. I think we all know the difference between talking about someone that we know about or we've read about and talking about someone that we love and care about. This is something that I guess is a little bit caught and not taught in a book. For myself, when I was a little boy, I remember catching my dad off guard occasionally and he would be up early, and I happened to wake up early, and he would be reading in his Bible. And so then I knew, oh, maybe he's always up before me, and he's reading his Bible. I bet you he reads his Bible every day. And knowing that, then I thought, he must really care about God to do that. That's something that he isn't teaching me with words, nor is did he set it up so that I would stumble across him doing that. But his walk with God was so much that I saw it. And then I said, that might be worth having. And that was even before I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And so we need to live our lives not only with our family, but also in our workplace, in such a way that people are under no illusion who we follow, who we're going to every moment of every day for the strength we need, who we're going to every moment of the day to show us what is the correct, the best thing that we can do. If our communication with the Father and with the Son is so intimate, so close, so quick, then it will show through. And if it is not a burden to us, but rather our joy and our love, that will come across as well. Jesus was saying that the Father would teach them to come to Him. If we go back to John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Have you come to Jesus? That's the first question. And if you have come to Him, are you still following Him? We haven't talked much about the disciples. They were also called they were called the disciples because they followed Him. That's what disciple means, follower. They were ones who were with Him day in and day out for 3 years. They got to see Him when He prayed. They got to see Him when He walked on water and did miracles. They got to see Him and how He ate. They saw His care and concern for people who were fainting from lack of food or who were out in the desert and it was a hard life they were living. They saw His compassion for Jerusalem. They saw all of those things and they imitated them. They learned everything from Him that they could. They didn't want to miss anything. They didn't want to miss how many times He chewed when He took a bite. That's a silly thing, right? That's a silly thing. They didn't want to miss anything. They didn't want to miss a moment of His life that they could share with Him so that they could be like Him. If you have come unto Jesus, do not leave Jesus. Walk with Him. Christian, this is a great and very difficult challenge I'm making now. This is not a, okay, you can pray a prayer. This is something you can do in a moment of time. This is a every day saying, God, how can I walk closer with You? God, what can I learn about You today? How can I show You to others around me today? How can I stay close unto Jesus? This is the bread of life that we have found. And having taken one bite, let us not stop. But let us continue to eat. Let us continue to be in that close relationship with our dear Savior Jesus. Because the Father compels us to come to Jesus, and Jesus points us on the way to eternal life. We need Jesus. If you have life in you, then that means you have Jesus in you. And God the Father sent Jesus to give us this life. Let's live it as we ought. It's not going to be easy all the time. It's not going to be fun. Remember where Jesus walked. He walked up and down Israel for 3 years. He was challenged, mocked, etc. And then He was taken and put on a cross and died. I'm not saying we're looking forward to a cross necessarily, but let us be willing to walk with him through whatever valley is ahead. And let us learn more of him when we're sitting and when we're standing and when we're talking with one another. Let us be so close to Jesus, let us not forget him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you point the way to the Father, and that he points the way to you, and that if we come to you, you in no wise cast us out, that you are that bread that brings life. You do not leave us halfway alive. Father, we ask that you would give us the wisdom to walk every day for you and with you, Lord, that our lives might show your attributes, your goodness, your strength, your wisdom, that we might show that to everyone around, Lord, to our family first and also to everyone that we meet day to day. Father, we ask that you would keep our way, keep our path, that we might never step down or out of your way. Father, keep us that we would not slide. Father, may our attention be fixed on you. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised through us, and that many would come unto you, drawn by those means that you have, your word proclaimed both in nature and from our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.